Well, this morning we're going to continue on in our message series that we started last week, which is In God We Trust. It's a phrase that we put on all of our currency, we got in trust. But I think often what happens is in the almighty dollars where we begin to trust and not sometimes in God. And so what we're going to do is look at a biblical perspective of finances. And what does the Bible say about our attitude toward finances and our priority and how we spend money and how we use money and all of those things? And we felt it a specifically appropriate time coming right out of our marriage series where we've been talking about how to stay married and some helpful hints for those who are single and maybe wanting to marry or remarry the last few weeks, because we know that marriage is, one of the biggest causes for divorce is financial issues. And so we want to tackle that, but it's also timely because I know that many of you are struggling financially with the turns and the twists of our economy and the different things that are happening. And some of those things are, you're in situations because of poor choices, and some just, you know, things are just tough right now. And so we felt it especially appropriate. I know there are many of you have retirement accounts that have deflated from what you would hope they would be at this point in your life. And some of you are upside down in your mortgage, that you owe more on your house than its value. And some of you are dealing with job losses and a lot of different things. And so we feel it especially appropriate. I think one of the common things that we tend to do is we want to look to our government to solve all of our money problems, don't we? We say, oh, the government's going to turn things around. You know, the president, we're going to put a hope in the president or the hope in the Congress. Oh, you know, that stuff doesn't work, does it? So we're going to, what are we going to do? We're going to start our own recovery program. We're going to start our own stimulus here, and it's based on God's Word. We're going to look at what the Bible has to say, and so we can avoid some of the pitfalls that lead to difficult financial situations, and also look at what the Bible says, the ways that we can honor God, not just, you know, survive a down economy or something like that, but how we can honor God with what we have. Now, I'm not going to tell you, if you read all this, you're going to make millions of dollars. One thing I want to tell you is that we are not a prosperity gospel church. There are churches out there that will preach that God wants everyone to be a millionaire. And if you're not a millionaire, then you're doing something wrong. You don't have the blessings of the Lord. Matter of fact, I believe that the New Testament, Jesus often teaches the exact opposite of that. Amen. But we do believe that in Scripture there are texts that say if you do certain things, there will be blessings on your life. Sometimes they're going to be financial blessings. Sometimes they're going to be blessings in other areas of your life that you may not even realize. And so last week we started and we said the foundation is going to be being content. Being content with what you have and not always have your yearnings exceed your earnings is what we said last week. And how can we have a fuller life with having less stuff? Some people say that's impossible. In order to have a fulfilled life, you got to have more and more stuff. Well, we're going to take the next step today, and we're going to look at one of the biggest issues and the biggest problems that I think we deal with that hinders our financial situation in life, and that is the debt trap. Debt. I think this is one of the largest things. We all deal with debt, don't we? You know, debt is common throughout our day. Listen to some of these statistics that I started with some last week. I'm going to continue through this series. Right now, and this actually was a couple years old, the average credit card debt in America is over $1.7 trillion. That's credit card debt, $1.7 trillion in credit card debt. At the time, that was bigger than our national debt. You know, we're so quick to blame the government for out of control spending. We like that. Well, Washington, they just spend like crazy. They got us in this huge, you know, to me, an unfathomable deficit. Yet we ourselves are $1.7 trillion in debt. The average credit card indebtedness by young adult households in America is now 30% of their income. Now, this makes sense because I made a quote last week out of Time magazine that the average American, for every $1,000 they earn, or we earn, I'm one of them, $1,300 is being spent. So for every $1,000 that's earned, $1,300 is being spent. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that, you know, somewhere that $300 for every $1,000 has to be paid for. And it's paid for how? In debt.
A study also found that debt is causing 14% of adults to delay marriage, 20% to delay having children, and 40% delaying buying a house. If you graduated from college this year, the average debt right now that a college student graduates with is $25,000 in student loans. Now, some of you are sitting here shaking your head, whoa, that's not right, because that's average. That means that there are a lot of people who are coming out with zero. But the people who I talk to, and I know my own personal experience, is a lot more than $25,000. People I talk to are coming out of college with $50,000 and $100,000 worth of student loan debt. So we're getting clobbered by debt. But fortunately, the Bible talks about debt. The Bible says that debt is oftentimes a source of pain. Would you agree with that? The debt is a source of pain. It is for me. I hate debt. It is a pain. But yet, some way in our culture, we've adapted to this lifestyle of living by debt. And we can start to change that. Because the Bible also not only says it's a problem and it's a pain, but there's some solutions to it as well that we're going to look at today in the scriptures of how we can escape this debt trap. I want us to start off today in our scriptures by going to the book of Deuteronomy to see really where God intends us to be with our finances. Now, today, if you have your outline with you, you can go ahead and take it out. I have a lot of different scriptures that we're going to read from, so we're not going to have time to keep turning back to each one of these. So I want you to take this home. Use it as a guide as we go through today, but take this home and use this as you can read more in depth about this as we move on. In this. And Deuteronomy chapter 28 verse 12 says this: "The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouses of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season and to bless the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none." You will loan to many nations, but borrow from none. God apparently has never wanted his people to live in this constant state of debt. In fact, he set up Israel's economy on a 7-year cycle. If you go back to Deuteronomy 15, you can read more about this. But basically what God said is, okay, here's what's going to happen. You can give out loans and you can have loans. But at the end of 7 years, you have to cancel all of the debts that are out there. Now, wouldn't that be great? You know, if your mortgage company did that. Or your loan, let's say you have a 10-year loan on something, or a 20-year, 30-year mortgage. You start paying, and every month you write those checks faithfully. And then at the end of year 7, you receive a letter in the mail. It says, paid in full. We're canceling your debt. Wouldn't that be great? Well, why would they do this? Because I believe God understands that this idea of living a life long-term, saddled with debt, is not only not healthy for a community, and not healthy for a nation, it's not healthy for us as individuals. And so he says, hey, at the end of 7 years, cancel all the debts. Now, someone asked me, Chad, is it wrong to go into debt? Because I know that there are some people out there who will say, it's absolutely, don't go into debt. It's a bad idea. Is it against the Bible? No. Now, irresponsible debt is against the scriptures. Okay, I'm going to tell you that. And I think it's a good idea to not go into debt at all. But the Bible very clearly states that they were allowed to give loans to one another in the scriptures. And there's scriptures that tell, hey, when you have a loan, you need to do your job to pay it off. That's what honors God, and do these things. And so there's not hey, absolutely no debt is against the scripture. But the problem is we go beyond that. And instead of having a debt on some issues and some things that, you know, you don't have the capital for, we go out and we put just about every little thing we want on debt. You know, there are very few people that can go out and buy a house with cash. I would love to, but I cannot do that. There are more people who are able to buy a car with cash, but even that, to have a reliable transportation, you may need to take out a loan for that. And so the Bible does not say that, you know, debt is wrong in general. But how we handle that debt, and the Bible does speak of the dangers of debt. So let's look at some of the dangers of debt here. The first danger is that debt puts someone other than God in the position of being their master. Proverbs 22:7 says this: "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a slave to the lender." The borrower is a slave to the lender. You become a slave to the things and the people that paid for the things in your life, and you become a slave to them. And it was really illustrated to me clearly when I saw a beautiful Corvette. It was a Corvette ZR1. It's about a $90,000 car. Now, there's nothing wrong with owning a $90,000 Corvette. If you have one, hey, give me a call. We'll go get coffee and, you know, hopefully it's a convertible. And I'd love to go take a ride in your $90,000 Corvette. However, this gentleman had on his license plate paying for it. It's like working for it. It's WRK, then N, then for it. Working for it. And I realized there that all of a sudden this guy is a slave. He goes to work. Everything that he's doing goes to pay into this material possession. Folks, he didn't own that car. That car owned him. And how many times do we feel like we've got to have all these things and we can't afford to pay cash for them? So what do? We go out and we finance them. And then you become a slave to those things. You work just to pay off the bills for the things that you just can't live without. You know, that's not the way that God wants us to use debt. See, God wants us to use debt for things that there are times when you may need a car. But, you know, a $90,000 Corvette? Hey, and if you have one and you're able to afford it, and it doesn't own you, but you own it, hey, I am more than happy for you. But we have to realize that one of the dangers is we become a slave to those things. And then the more that we have, it seems that the more we want. Remember last week we talked about being content? And the more that we have, then the more that we have to work for it, the more that we have to pay into it. And that begins to make us a slave. And that's usually what gets the priority with how we spend our money. When you look at your pocketbook and you look at your bills, how much of it is going to pay to debt? And you know that you pay those because what happens if you don't pay your debt? You get a ding on your credit score. And we all live and die by the almighty credit score, don't we? You know? And so that goes to the priority. But then what happens is our pockets begin to get a little too tight. And we begin to not be able to give to God. Because the Bible is very clear that if God is not your master, something else is. And if something else is your master, God is not. And what this is saying is that if all of a sudden, if you have this debt, God is no longer your master. You see, I believe that Satan attacks the church and his ministry in the efforts of ministry going forward in many ways. The example that I gave you of my friend, I think that's a clear way that Satan uses to destroy the church. I believe that disunity, Satan uses disunity within the church to get people attacking each other over issues that really don't matter on anything. And so that if the church is all embroiled in some conflict and disunity, they're going to be ineffective for work for the kingdom. I think that Satan also uses apathy. I just don't care anymore. And he uses that to attack the church and disable the church from being effective. But there's a subtle way that Satan uses that attacks the church, which we really don't talk about, but I think it's debt. And I think it's that he gets us so caught up in the things that we just have to have for living, and we become a slave to those things, that no longer do we have money to be able to give to the work of the kingdom. And people suffer. I was talking with someone a while back, and they were explaining to me how there was a need that was presented to them, and they really wanted to help out this need and this cause or this person. And they looked at me and they said, oh, I would really like to help, but I just don't have the money to do it. I thought, what? I mean, they drive brand new cars. They live in a beautiful house. They have nice clothes. Their kids have everything they could ever want. They go to concerts and movies and all this stuff. See, it becomes an issue of not having money, but it becomes an issue of priority. And oftentimes, the danger of debt is we become a slave, and that becomes our priority. You know, the second thing debt can do is undermine our witness. Jesus says this in Luke chapter 16, verse 11, and if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you in true riches?
What kind of witness do we set with how we spend our money? You know, it's interesting. In the commercial banking industry, one of the leading groups of default on loan, you want to guess what it is? Churches. Exactly. Churches. What a terrible testimony that a church goes bankrupt. The Crystal Cathedral in California, this beautiful, several hundred million dollar building goes bankrupt. But it's not just the Crystal Cathedral and the big churches, it's the small churches all the way around. And can you imagine what kind of fix that puts the bank in? What bank wants to foreclose on a church loan and put the church out on the street? They don't want to do that, so they usually bend over backwards. But what kind of testimony is that churches go out and they borrow money that they can't repay, they've not come up with a solid plan, and they get themselves in trouble? What a terrible testimony. You know, debt is a terrible testimony because we can't pay our bills. And the reason why the church usually can't pay its bills is because oftentimes the people who committed to give money to pay for it have found themselves unable to pay and give for the cause that they had committed to. And you start to think, wow, what a terrible situation to be in. And, you know, that's one of the reasons I'm so thankful about our leadership of Ellisville Christian Church, that we have delicately walked that balance of stepping out in faith with what God wants us to do, yet being fiscally responsible. The elders and the finance team that works together and creates our budget does an excellent job of balancing those two. And that's hard because we realize that God wants us to do some things that are going to make us get out of our comfort zone and step out in faith. And we want to be true to that. I mean, there's some things that need to happen around here. If you were in first service, my mic kept cutting out. You recall the lights in here kept going on and off, remember, mysteriously? Well, because we need to make some improvements. And we're going to have to step out in some faith here in the near future and do some things about these things. But we also want to temper that with being responsible. And so I'm very proud of our church that we stepped out in faith. One of the things that we stepped out in faith on was that we decided that we wanted to give more to missions. For the money that comes into the ECC, we want more of it going out the doors. Now, we have to pay our utilities and pay the salaries and all of those things, but we want more. And so we start off with 10%. 2 years ago, we added another percent to bring it to 11. And this last year, we added 2% more to bring it to 13. At the end of 5 years from last year, so 4 years from now, we want to be at 20%. We believe that's where God wants us to be and how God wants us to use our money. But the response of that is that we have to be faithful as people, a part of the church, and give in that same spirit of generosity. We're going to talk more about this in a few weeks. If you look in the back of your bulletin, we have every week there printed our attendance and our giving and our need. And right now, we're about $8,000 behind on our giving. Now, that's not catastrophic because we don't always give. We don't always spend everything that's budgeted. However, for us to be able to fulfill the mission, we need people to step up and continue in generosity if you already are, or consider being involved in that part of worship of giving. And because it's not just about us, and it's not just about, you know, meeting our needs, but we're about helping others. And I can guarantee you that the disciplines used by our leadership and our finance team have gone a long way to keep our church financially healthy in the position that we are in. There's more that God wants us to do. I'm sure of that. But we are, you know, if you have any questions about our finances, we're totally open with those. The budget's available for anyone to look at. And so we're thankful for that. But, you know, here's the thing. Debt can undermine our witness. And we want to be sure that we don't fall into that. Psalm 37:21 says, "The wicked borrow and do not repay." The wicked borrow and do not repay. So the danger of debt, we become a slave. The danger is that we lose our witness and that we tarnish our witness by not being able to pay our debts. The third is this. It's stress in your life. How many of you have ever laid awake at night worrying about money? I am not the only one who is laid awake at night worrying about money. Thank you. I have. And there was a time in our lives many years ago when we had, you know, automobile debt, and we had student loan debt, and we had credit card debt, and we had, you know, the loan to dad debt, and we had, you know, all this stuff. We had all sorts of debt, and we decided we can't live this way any longer. And so debt causes stress that comes into our life if we allow it, and it takes away from the joy of our life. And so there's great dangers if we are in debt uncontrollably, and that's a lot what I find people doing and the situation that people are in. And maybe you can identify that with that this morning. Well, let's go on to the second thing, which is, what are the excuses for debt? You know, many times debt is based on circumstances beyond our control. A time when a husband and wife separate and there's a financial disaster and there's one spouse that's left to bear the brunt of that. Times when families have physical difficulties and there's unexpected medical bills and hospital bills or expensive medications. And I understand that debt may occur in those type of situations. There's times of natural disasters when you have a flood, when something happens. And if you've ever had a claim, you know, sometimes the insurance just doesn't cover everything that you need to replace to live. And so you may have those sort of debt incurrences and occurrences and things. And so there may be loss of employment, reduced income, and you no longer have something, but you still have to put food on the table and you still have to put gas in the car. And sometimes the only way to do that to get you through is debt. And so I realize that sometimes there's a legitimate need for debt if it's in a temporary basis. But I have a feeling that this $1.7 trillion of debt goes more for things like big screen TVs, the latest cell phones, the cool thing you just had to have. I know people who put cars on credit cards. Wow. You know, 23-24% interest? Man, you're going to be paying on that thing two lifetimes. You know, and I think about that. Barry Cameron wrote a book that I want to recommend to you. It's called The ABCs of Financial Success. Actually, the new revised version is called The ABCs of Financial Freedom. Barry Cameron is a minister at the Crossroads Christian Church in Grand Prairie, Texas. And they're a debt-free church. They're a church of about 5,000 people. Their building's debt-free, and they encourage their people to be debt-free. And they have this huge campaign. And every year they have this big celebration of people who come up on stage and say, hey, we're debt-free. And this is a great book that I want to make a recommendation to you. You can go on Amazon.com. I think it's $12. Also, another resource is Dave Ramsey and Financial Peace University, which is a class that we offer here on occasion. We're looking at offering again some good stuff here. But Barry tells of a story giving sort of the contrast between the two situations. He was telling of a young man that he met when he was early in ministry who in the 1980s, they were in a recession, if you recall that. And one of the things that their little tiny church had done before it had grown to be a big mega church was they decided that they were going to take $100 a month aside out of their offerings, and this was a lot for them back then, and they were going to give it to a family that they knew was in need. And so they heard of a family that had recently moved to town. And they had moved in the street, on a house down the street at the highway from the church, and so someone said, this family could use our money. And so Barry, along with a couple other folks from his church, went and knocked on the door and said, hey, we're from the church down the street. You know, I hope you're not offended, but we heard through the grapevine that you may be able to need a little financial assistance, and it's not much, but we're willing to give you $100 to help out wherever. And the gentleman was blown away, and he says, well, I don't need $100, but if I could borrow $89, you know, that's how we are sometimes in life, you know, that would be great, and I'll pay it back. And Barry said, no reason to pay it back. And so he gave it $100, which made a difference in that man's life, paid his electric bill for that month. And it just was one of many blessings that this family received that helped them get past this difficult financial situation. And Barry said he was going back and doing some research on this gentleman. And he found out this gentleman actually just moved from Michigan, where he was a hog and cattle farmer. And in the process of a two-year period, a sickness came and infected all of his cows, and they all had to be destroyed, and he lost the money on his cows. The next year, his pigs got sick, and they had to be all destroyed as well. They had some sort of flu, and between these 2 years, they just couldn't afford to live any longer, and so they had to sell their farm in order to pay off their debts. And he said, so they wound up moving down to Texas, where they had some family and some friends.
And that's how they got to them. He says, there's a legitimate need. He says, but I want to contrast that with another gentleman. He says, I met a local businessman named Gary. And over time, he says, he had taught Gary and his girlfriend about Christ and baptized both of them. And eventually they became heavily involved in the church about a year after they were baptized. However, Gary had shared, this is Barry talking, he says, Gary had shared with me about this heavy debt load that he carried. He could hardly afford to make ends meet. But as he was telling me about this, he goes, I recall that he had a habit of buying a brand new Trans Am every 2 or 3 years. Now, because it's a Trans Am, you know the story's a little bit older. But here's a guy who had a lot of debt, but he went out and continued to buy a brand new car every 2 or 3 years. When Barry confronted him on it and asked him, he said he looked wide-eyed at me in astonishment and explained, well, God wants me to have the very best, doesn't he? He says, we had a long talk about that and long talk about his attitude towards debt. See, but this his comment revealed what a lot of people feel about debt. It's a false theology that we think, well, God wants me to have it. Or I'll just pay for it later. Or God will understand. And so we keep buying more and more things. Why do we do this? Because getting stuff provides a temporary satisfaction in our need for purpose, in our need for acceptance. You may have heard it called retail therapy. Call it what you want, but it is a psychological fact that when you are feeling down, that when things aren't going your way, that when things, and even when you have mounting amount of debts, there's this mentality that comes in and says, well, what's another $500? And so we get a rush when we purchase something that temporarily fills our needs, temporarily. But what it does is it adds to the growing amount of debt. And sometimes we just can't say no. Folks, we're all tempted with this, whether you have a little debt or not a lot of debt. And we walk, and I told you this last week, my big thing is when I go to Sam's Club. And who has their Sam's Club card? All right. You know, and Sam's Club, they're smart. Because when you walk in, at least they are for me, they know they market to me, because what's the first thing you run into when you walk into Sam's Club? TVs, yes. Oh, big screen. 52-inch, LED, 1080p, whatever you have. I want that. Yes, I do. But I've not bought it. Because I can't afford to pay cash for the $700 television right now. Now, I could go in and I could buy it on credit. I have the room on my credit. I could go buy it on credit. But I'm not going to. And here's what I realized when I say no. I went home and I sat and watched my little 27-inch tube television. And guess what? I'm still alive. I mean, I know it's hard to believe that you can watch a little TV and still be alive. But you want to know, I learned how to make it a big screen TV. You just move your chair closer to it. And if you move it close enough, you even have surround sound. I mean, this is awesome. Some of you laugh, but go see where my recliner is, and I'm like 4 feet in front of that baby. But you know, why is that we do that? Let's look at some scriptures here that warn us against that type of buying. That warn us. Go ahead and look and feeling that fulfilled purpose in that. Proverbs 11:28 says, those who trust in their riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. Those who get their feeling of satisfaction by going out and buying something they just got to have and they don't have the money to pay for it. There's nothing wrong with having a big screen TV. Just don't put it on credit. You know what? And when we put our trust in those things, we will fail and we will fall. But the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. Job 31:24 says this, if I have put my trust in gold, if I put how I feel and that my success in life is based on my stuff, he says this, and if I have said to those things, you are my security, if I have rejoiced over my great wealth, the fortune of my hands that my hands have gained, then he goes on in verse 25, he says, then those things will also be sins to be judged, for I would have been or I have been unfaithful to God on high. When we start filling our needs, our internal bank of I need to feel good about myself with stuff, God gets cheated out. See, those spots should be reserved for the Lord. You know, Jesus is very clear in the book of Matthew chapter 6, where he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also." I heard one person say, "You never see a U-Haul hitched to the back of a hearse." You know, that is so true. You can't take it with you. So these are the reasons for debt. We have these dangers of debt. We have these reasons, and some of them are legitimate. And, you know, if you're in those sort of situations in life, you know, I just pray that God provides the answers to your needs there. But for most of us, where it's just going out and putting stuff on credit because we want it, it's dangerous. But there's also a solution. And this is also mentioned in the ABCs of Financial Freedom, or the ABCs of Financial Success here by Barry Cameron. And he goes through some very simple steps that you can make. And he says this. He says the first thing is to commit yourself to removing yourself from debt, removing debt from your life. And that is this. If you're in a lot of debt and you're feeling the pressure of it, commit to say, "I'm going to dig out of this hole. I don't know how, I don't know where, I don't know when, but I'm going to stop and I'm going to dig out of this hole." The second is to make a commitment to stop. Do not get any more. Even when that 52-inch TV is calling your name, don't do it. If it's on sale. That's another false. "Oh, I got a good sale on it." I don't care if you're paying 24% interest on it, it's not a good sale.
Unless it's shoes.
Unless it's shoes. No. I'm going to preach to this side of the church. You don't need it. Say no to it. You can survive without it. I'm testimony. You can survive without a big screen TV. My kids don't believe it, but I'm teaching them. And one of these days I'll have one, but I'm going to pay cash for it. I promise you that. The third thing is develop a written plan on how to get out. It's called a budget. Start a budget. Create that written plan. Fourth, put God in your budget. Put God in your budget. That should be first, but in his book, that's where it... And then he says, set a reasonable time frame to retire your debt. 7 years is what the Bible says is a sort of that cycle. I think that's a good starting point. It may take longer. You may be able to do it in less. But if you can be out of debt in 7 years, wouldn't that be just great? I mean, if your only debt was your house, wouldn't that be awesome? You know, how much more could you do not paying, you know, $700, $800, $900, $1,200 a month towards debt? You know, you could do a lot with that. And then sixth, adjust your lifestyle to meet your objectives. Don't eat out as much. You may have to sell something. I just want to give you sort of a personal testimony of how God provided for my wife and I. Back in the spring, we knew that my wife's job situation would be changing. We would be living with a substantial amount less money every month. And we decided that there are some changes that we need to make. And one of the things that I had bought in about a year before was a car. And it was a nice car. It had leather seats and it was heated. And, you know, it was a comfortable, nice car. Looked nice and it was all shiny. And but I realized that we had taken out a loan on that car. And that with our new upcoming financial change, we may have difficulty paying that. And I took a heed of some advice my father had given me. He says, never get into a car that you can't get out of. Now, when he first said that, I thought he meant buy a big car, you know. So. But what he meant was this. Don't ever buy a car that you get upside down in its value versus your payoff. And so for me, that was buying a used car. Because as soon as you buy a new car, you're rolled off the lot, you owe a lot more than you're going to get. Matter of fact, you have to buy gap insurance when you go get a car. You heard of that? Which covers the difference between what you owe on the car if you were to be in an accident and what it's worth. So anyway, so I did. I bought a used car. I put a sizable amount of money down. We got good finance rates. And so after about paying for this car for about a year and a half or so, I thought, uh-oh, we got to sell it.
And so I put it for sale, and the Lord sold it in 2 days. Matter of fact, the first day we put the for sale sign, someone came in and looked at it, and that was on a Sunday. And I think Tuesday, Mike, you drove me out to meet the guy, and we sold the car. And matter of fact, I was able to sell it. It was worth more than what we owed on it. But at the same time, the Lord provided for me another car. Now, this is where sometimes you have to adjust your lifestyle. This car that I drove around was a very used car. It was actually a 20-year-old car. But the Lord had actually, someone came to me and said, "Hey, do you know someone who could use a used car?" I'm like, "Yeah." Typically, I'd pass this blessing on, but this thing, it's one of those cars that when you hit a bump, you're not sure if all the parts are still on it type of car. And I mean, the air conditioning worked, the windows only worked part-time. God bless Greg Chasteen. He owns a body shop. We took it down there, and he buffed that thing up, and he made that 20-year-old paint shine like the day it was new, and it lasted for about 3 weeks until it started getting tarnished all again. But you know what? It was not fun driving that car. But I had to adjust our lifestyle, and I drove it around for a while, and there's holes in the exhaust, so that, you know, you'd fill up with, you know, it was terrible. But I drove it, and 9 months later, my wife was able to secure a job and another car. We were able to get a good deal on a used car that all the parts do work, and they don't fall off when you hit a bump. But, you know, we had to make an adjustment. I'm so thankful, because otherwise, I would have been in a pinch trying to make this car payment, and I may have had to miss some of these car payments along the way. But see, the Lord provided because I was willing to adjust my life. Yeah, it was embarrassing driving around this old car. But it's great. And this old car's not done yet. Kevin, our youth minister, is driving it now. Because he and his wife are committed to try to make it without her having to work while their kids are infants and toddlers. And so for him, that means driving around this car that, you know, it's not fun. But it every day you get out there, that thing starts and it goes. And it gets us from point A to point B. You know, sometimes we have to be willing to make those adjustments. But I tell you what, the Lord has been so good to provide that. Somebody may look at that and say, "Chad, you think the Lord's blessing you? You're driving around in a car that is..." Now, granted, it was a BMW. That was its only redeeming factor of it. But the thing had a retail value of about $500, maybe. That's on a good day. And they say, "Oh, the Lord's not blessing you. Look, you're driving around an old beat-up car." Said, "What are you talking about? This is a huge blessing." And the Lord saw us through a difficult time in our finances over the last month. You know, our church is very generous with how we pay the staff, but we're just like many other couples. It takes two incomes to pay for the kids and the expenses that come along in life. And so the Lord has provided for us in that way. You know, so how do you do that? Well, I put a couple scriptures in here in books like these, like this, the ABCs of Financial, you'll get the nuts and bolts of how to do that. If you're a big Dave Ramsey fan, I encourage you to get his book, Total Money Makeover. Thank you. And we're looking to offer his Financial Peace University class, which is, again, a very biblically based class here. But there's some scriptures I want to encourage you with. Proverbs 16:3 says, "Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans." Some of your translations say, "And your plans will succeed." And basically what it is if we commit to the Lord and it's within his will, if it's within the word of God, and we know this is something that God wants us to do, basically what he's saying is, if you commit to me, whatever you're doing, I'm going to make it work for you. Isn't that a great promise? Some of you are sitting here feeling so overwhelmed with debt and so overwhelmed with your finances that you don't even know which way is up. Here's the promise I want you to hold on to. God doesn't want you to live that way. And if you start making efforts, he will establish your plans. He will go to work for you. He'll give you the strength and the wisdom and the insight and even the opportunities, even if it means driving a 20-year-old beat-up car. Don't close your eyes to blessings like that. And then James 4:2 says this, "You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God." Let me tell you something. I want to challenge you. The next time you hear that phrase, "And you can have this for 24 easy payments." Let me tell you something. There's no such thing as an easy payment. The next time you see a 90-day same as cash, don't fall for it. You want to know why places like Best Buy and Sears offer 90-day same as cash? Because they realize 80% of the people who have every good intention of paying that off aren't. Now, there are some of you in here who say, oh, I do those and I pay them off every time. Good, you're in the minority. But otherwise, you're falling for a marketing scam. 90-day savings. Don't fall for those things. Commit to the Lord. Make that commitment to get out of debt, to stay out of debt, and to change your life. But as important as it is for us to have our earthly finances in order, we must never forget that it is more important that we are to establish and maintain our heavenly bank account. The Apostle Paul writes these words. He says, let no debt remain except for a debt of love to one another. That's where we want to put our focus. This is important. But let us never forget the importance of maintaining our relationship with the Lord and loving others. Would you pray with me?